Hi there, dear members of Community of Faith. You're welcome again. Today is definitely the most important celebration for the believers in Jesus Christ, Easter. Last week we started a mini-series, and during our weekday discussions, we were wondering whether this passage was good for Easter or not, maybe to be changed, but finally we decided it was. You'll see that by the end of this study, we'll be celebrating Jesus' resurrection and his triumph over death. This is an unusual passage, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 27. For many, many years, I've been preaching that the whole scripture is about Jesus Christ. Whatever passage you read or study is about Jesus. So we're celebrating Easter and his victory over sin and death. Let us pray to go on. Our Father, we thank you for this incredible day. We feel our happy and joyful hearts rejoicing because of your love shown through our beloved Jesus Christ. And now we beg you that this passage is used for thousands and thousands of touched hearts. Open our eyes so we can see who you are, who we are, and where we are. Because what we really need the most is to get to know you. Thank you so much for your love, for the cross, and bless and guide this service. In Jesus Christ, amen. Well, last week we studied how we become believers in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Naaman, a wealthy and powerful man, learned that the world cannot always help us. There are things money just can't buy. We'll study three signs of a person that has met God. Number one. You can check on your program. Signs of a person that has met God. Letter A, there is a change in the way Letter B, there is a change in the way they see And letter C, God becomes the center of their life. Number one, everything that Naaman had, money, power, success, made him a really important person. But unfortunately, he had also got leprosy, an incurable disease which opened his eyes to realize he had no control of life. One of the most important things that happened to him is that he went all the way down to Israel looking for an expensive cure, but he met God, and it is hidden in this passage. The world says that we can easily solve all of our utter problems, but the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Our problems come from within ourselves, and we can deal with them. The biggest problem for you is yourself, and it must be solved if you change your life's perspective in such a way that everybody can notice you are a truthful follower of Jesus Christ. Number two, the other sign we can see is that Naaman was seeking for an expensive and miraculous cure, which he got in such an easy way that he can just believe God has no high standards, neither than it is the same for everyone, no matter the status. What Naaman needs is a humble heart. All his possessions are not enough. He comprehends that God's salvation is for free by the grace of God. So what he really needs is to become a believer, knowing that he needs God because possessions and wealth cannot heal him. Naaman met God, and God not only the cure, but salvation too. He had an encounter with God, and my question for you is, have you met God? Do you really know him? You can reply positively and argue you come to Sunday morning services, well, when the church is open, or attend small group studies. But in this second part, we'll notice a contrast between a non-believer who meets God and a religious person surrounded by activities of a prophet, a man of God, who actually has not met God. I'm reading verses 2 and 3 and then verses 15 to 27. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Then, verses 15, then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, but not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take 2 talents of silver. By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Did you notice the contrast between these two persons? Look at your program. Which are the signs of a person that has met God? Verses 15 to 18. Letter A says, signs of a person that has met God. Letter A. There is a change in the way they see the world. Verses 15b says, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. He has a different vision of the world after he has been healed. He met God, and we analyzed it last week. If Nathan hadn't said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, verses 15b, there wouldn't have been a change in his interpretations. In those days, all nations were polytheistic, so they had several gods. But it is so evident that Naaman, on his way back to Elisha's house, is analyzing what has just happened. It hadn't been just a simple miracle. This changes everything. It is another way of interpreting reality of life. And he says, now I know your God is the only God. This is a revolutionary phrase, back then with Naaman as nowadays. Do you know how many gods do people have? Anything the man gives priority to before God is an idol. Society is totally polytheistic. Let me try to explain the important part here. Many think Christianity is an emotional feeling for weak people. In order to believe there is a God, we need to disconnect our brain and not to think, so we can have a blind faith. But in this passage, Nathan shows it is not like that. The very deep truth enters to his brain and goes to his heart. Letter B in our program says, there is a change in the way they see their possessions. Verses 15c says, so please accept a gift from your servant. According to the Bible, your heart is placed on what you trust. But Jesus Christ said, your treasure is where your heart is. As long as the truth does not enter your brain and gets to your heart, nothing will change. This enables you to connect. You need to deeply meditate about it. So this is what happened to Nathan. He trusted on wealthy, power, and success. So he comes to Jerusalem, decided to spend a fortune on a cure. But now he realizes he needs to trust the only God. As a result of this, there is always a change, an increase in generosity. Without God in your life, money determines your self-esteem, your personal value. Money is your safety source. However, when the grace of God touches you, He becomes your safety source. Money is just money. That's why it is easy to let it go. And that is a sign that you have already met God. It is a change in the way you value your possessions. Letter B reads, there is a change in the way they see their possessions. So please accept a gift from your servant. Verses 15c. When a person has met God, he suddenly looks at all his possessions, like Naaman, and beg the prophet to accept the gifts. Last week we studied that Naaman gets to Israel, which is a very poor nation, with a ridiculous amount of wealth funds, maybe even more all Jerusalem could have, because he was willing to pay a fortune to get a cure. Nevertheless, Elisha instructs him to wash 7 times in the river. He finally obeys and is healed without spending a cent. So later on, he goes back to the prophet and wants to give him some gifts as a token of all his gratitude. This is a sign that something has happened. He has realized that what he really needs is the only God. Without God, his money and all possessions are meaningless. When the grace of God has come to you, he's your safety source. Money is just money, and it is easy to give it away. Now that we have been home working, some of you asked me about a way to deposit your tithes and offerings, and I gladly gave you the bank account to do so. Only one person asked me how much I kept of that money, and I want to let you know that, thanks God, my salary comes from the church in Houston, so I keep nothing of your money. All of it is used to help many people who are jobless now, and national and international missionaries. That is why I do not like to talk about money, because people who do not know God get confused. But there's something else in this verse. Naaman says, please accept a gift from your servant. Every single thing there is used to teach us. Naaman was used to be served. He was on the top of the hill in Syria. So when he refers to himself as a servant, we notice a real change has happened in his heart. The main principle Satan uses is, I want your life to benefit mine. However, Jesus Christ says, I want my life to benefit yours. If you're looking at people as God's creatures all the time, who need to be loved, it isn't difficult to serve them. Which path are you walking? Satan's path or Jesus' path? You know that your future is insured, and to get rid of material things is a piece of cake. Because you're living Jesus' philosophy, my life for yours. The third sign, letter C, God becomes the center of their life. Verses 17 to 19, all the areas of your life, this requires to widen. Let's check these verses, 17 to 19. If you will not, say Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm and have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. Verses 17 to 19. Elisha understands Naaman's, so he answers, go in peace. First, Naaman is not saying, I want to stay here as your apprentice. I do not want to go back home with those pagans. He wants to return to his job. He was like the prime minister in Syria. In the temple of Rimmon, many ceremonies were held, and Naaman was a very important and powerful participant. He's not saying that he will go back home and worship God in private. He wants to be notorious that now he worships the only God of Israel. A clear message, I love my homeland, but it is not my God. I won't bow before other gods. More clearly, he's trying to find a balance. So Elisha accepts his plan and sends him back in peace. I go back to my previous life, but the center of it will be God. I mention this repeatedly because I've seen that many believers follow the path with arrogance, looking down to others and even beating them with the Bible, and loves to testify. On the other hand, there are Christians who are secret 007 agents of Christ. Nobody knows they are believers and that now they worship God. Nathan had the courage to go back home and have a balance. Have you already got this balance? Do you live the truths? Have you met God? You cannot be a secret agent. You've got to tell. Naaman gets humility with all this experience and gets rid of prejudices against non-believers. It helped him break his arrogance and injustice when he had to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Many people would have wanted this passage to finish here with a happy end. Naaman was converted and hooray, good for him. But the passage does not finish here. It is a contrast with the other person. Look at your program. Number 2. Signs of a person that has never met God. Jesse knew the word of God. He lived with the prophet Elisha, but had never met God. Elisha had refused to accept the gifts. Verse 16. The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Verse 16. Elisha has an extraordinary capacity to discern the proper times. Look at what he says to discipline Jesse. Verse 27. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Was this the proper time to receive gifts? It was not only a matter of money. A man from a different culture has come to meet God and wants everybody to know that his salvation is free. You cannot buy the salvation from God. If Elisha had accepted the money, he would have become the wealthiest man in Jerusalem. But his concern is that God is glorified, and a man testifies that it is by the grace of God he had received salvation for free. But Jesse concealed an idea, a brilliant lie to Naaman. He does not say the money is for himself, nor the prophet. He does not ask for everything, just a little bit. A terrible but believable lie, dark but brilliant. He receives a lot of money, but God judges him through Elisha and passes the bill on Jesse. What do we learn from Jesse? He's a person who has not met God. Look at verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." Why is he able to do such a thing? Because he's a racist and believes asking for money is justified because of Naaman's race, and that Elisha had been too easy on him. Look at your program, number 2, letter A says, their pride makes them feel superior. Gehazi feels pride and superior. He looked other people down. He hates Syrians and does not have the grace of God. Naaman was a pagan, but Gehazi knows the word, an apprentice of a prophet, nevertheless shows his walking Satan path. He uses people instead of loving them. He thought what he could do to use Naaman's for his own benefit. This is sad, but the grace of God turns you into a better person. Religiousness without God's grace turns you into a worse person, even worse than non-believers. Look at letter B. Their habit is to use people instead of loving them. Was God too strict to Chihaisi? I was reading several commentators about this passage, and I found one by Tim Keller saying that there are many broken things, but one of the most annoying is that there are people with very cruel, superficial, and disgusting souls, but with beautiful bodies. On the other hand, there are people with deformed bodies, but with marvelous and loving souls. What did God do in this passage? He straightened the world. He healed the sick body of Naaman and passed on the leprosy to Gehazi. And there comes a day when he will straighten everything. This should terrify you. And because I cannot see your reaction, I want to emphasize. Gehazi is a religious person, attending to church and participating in small groups, but has not met God. So the third question is relevant. Number three. How can you be sure not to miss God? Verses 2 and 3. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Who was this heroine? She was actually a girl between 10 to 13 years and had been captured by Syrian soldiers who made her Naaman's wife maid. Knowing war horrors, we can just imagine she had probably seen her parents killed and siblings taken as slaves too. She is the lowest status in a society because of four things. One, wrong race in Syria. Slave with no rights is number two. Three, a woman in a misogynist society. And four, too young where older people are admired and respected. This poor child has nothing in her favor. With a stolen and broken future, and who is directly or indirectly responsible for her situation? The Syrian army, which captain, director, or commander was Naaman. I bet she was lying on her cot every night thinking about all lost opportunities in her life and was even living with the person who had caused all this as a consequence of war. So this is the key in the passage. We can analyze how she did not respond when she heard her master had leprosy. She could have mocked him or wanted revenge, but she didn't. Neither she wished him badly or stopped trying to help him. Even she could have. She didn't ask for her freedom in exchange for the cure to his disease. There's compassion in her words. Look at verse 3. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." She felt a true love, the agape kind, to help with sacrifices. How can it be possible that such a child had reacted this way? She offered Naaman the most difficult thing, the most expensive forgiveness there is. We can forgive little things, but there are other which are so difficult to let go and forget. Naaman's life was in her hands, and she forgives. How hard do you think it would be to live as a slave and yet forgive? Or not to forgive and see Naaman die? What does she do? She forgives him. Another pastor, DeLuca, talking about this passage, said she paid the price of a suffering servant to be useful. To who? To God. If you're harsh, you become a non-useful person. But she carried on the suffering quietly and became a very useful tool of God. Naaman found salvation because he had a suffering servant at home. This girl permitted God to use her even though Naaman had hurt her deeply. She forgave him, paying a high price, so he was saved. I want you now to reflect about the suffering servant references in the Old Testament. Actually, prophecy says a suffering servant will come, but without the New Testament, all this is meaningless. With the New Testament, all these things have a meaning. The most important lesson for you today is that you have a supreme suffering servant who's there for you, also aparted from his father, exiled. What he suffered cannot be imaginable, rejected, beaten, crucified on a cross from where he said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. He was willing to carry our sins and pay the price so as you and I can be saved with eternal life if we believe and accept his sacrifice. Do you want to know how can you be sure not to miss the Lord? Believing in the suffering servant, Jesus Christ our Lord. We put our faith in the suffering servant. Those are the words you need on your program. We're celebrating Easter because this Sunday morning the tomb is empty and Jesus Christ triumphed over death and sin with his resurrection. All of us have placed our faith in the proper place, in the Messiah and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why with joyful hearts we celebrate these special moments. So get ready with your elements to celebrate our loving Savior. I'll give you some seconds. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We eat the bread. He also took the cup and said, This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We drink the juice. Let us pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you so much for your incredible love sending your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to forgive all our sins and to extend this salvation worldwide. Thank you for this passage, which shows clearly how we can find you when we focus on the suffering servant, like this girl you use, the youngest, weakest, and forgotten. We thank you for this marvelous day that we celebrate the resurrection, which gives us hope to face all the problems we are now living, because nothing can apart us from your faithful and gracious love for the rest of the eternity. Give us light through this darkness. Do not deliver us unto temptation. Fill us with your light and hope, with the certainty that your mercy is renewed daily. We thank you in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.